these truths well. Lord, the truth is that we are just unworthy vessels. The truth is that we are unworthy servants. Lord, it's you who gives us everything that we are. Lord Jesus, you even said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is so true, which is why I'm coming to you in prayer now, asking you for help, please. Lord, I want to faithfully feed this flock that you've put into my care. And so, Father, I pray, please help me this morning to be a faithful servant and to faithfully feed your people. Lord, and those who don't know you yet, please be pleased to use this message to draw them and to save them. And I pray all this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Well, Seth is right. I'm in a unique spot this morning and unique territory this morning because I just finished the sermon series about Christmas. It's not Christmas anymore. Nor is it January when I start my sermon series on prayer, because we always intentionally start the new year off refocused, a greater focus on prayer to start the year off right. And so this Sunday is a bit of a wild card for me. I almost didn't know what to do with myself. I thought, however, about the new year that's coming, and I thought about this word new, because the new year presents, for a lot of people, a new opportunity. Maybe they have New Year's resolutions. They maybe want to turn over a new leaf, something like that. They want to start doing something new, doing something different, double down on their efforts a little bit, maybe when it comes to health or financial habits or something like this. It's a time for new things because we're thinking about a new year. And so I thought about that word, new. And I wanted to focus the sermon this morning on that word, new. So I've titled the message this morning, The Only New That Matters. Biblically, let's talk about the only new that really matters. I've never really been one for New Year's resolutions. Back when I was unsaved, I didn't really care. And then once I got saved, I didn't really care either, because when I got saved, the Lord was constantly renewing things within me. It was a weekly, a monthly thing that I found something else new that needed attention in my life. So I never really thought, hey, this is the time of year where I'm really going to get serious about it. So I've just never really jumped on to that. But I've always jumped on to truth and scripture ever since I've been a Christian now for roughly 25 years. So let's go back to when everything was new. Let's go back to creation. When God created everything, everything was new. And he created everything perfect. Genesis 1:31 says this at the very end of chapter 1. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So we know that when God made everything in the beginning, it was actually very good. We know that when he made Adam and Eve, they were actually happy and holy. If you've ever studied the catechism, we don't usually do that as Baptists very much, but there is a good Baptist catechism, by the way. But it said in the catechism that Adam and Eve were happy and holy. That's one of the questions that we're to memorize and know. Man was happy and holy in the beginning. And we know also that God dwelled with man there in the garden. They were together. Now, this is made actually more clear in the chapter where Adam and Eve sin. And it's after they sin that we actually hear this prior to their sin being brought out in the open. I don't want to say prior to it being discovered, because God already knew everything, of course, but prior to it being brought out into the open, Genesis 3:8 says this, they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So that verse makes clear that it was a common thing for the Lord God to walk in the midst of the garden with man. How incredible was that? So that's how it was in the beginning. When everything was new, God and man were happy and holy together. And that's a beautiful thing. But things didn't stay good for long, unfortunately. Genesis chapter 3 is the section of scripture that we call the fall, because that's when man fell from grace. He fell from that position of being happy and holy that he was in, that God created him in, and he fell into sin. And that brought the curse upon the world, the curse upon indeed the universe. Genesis 3:14 says this, "The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field." Then we get the second cursing, which is more specifically about the earth, the ground, and the curse that brought death. Genesis 3:17-19. They should be on the screen behind me. Look at them with me. "And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are of dust, and to dust you shall return." So not only is the ground being cursed a part of the curse, but death is now a part of the curse too. He now says, from dust I created you, and to dust you shall return. You're now going to die. So unfortunately, things didn't stay new and happy and holy for very long. God's initial creation was cursed because of sin, and man was separated from God. God's initial creation was cursed because of sin, and man was separated from God. And it's our fault. That's because of us. Our representative heads, Adam and Eve, brought this into the world. And if you think even for a second, if you think even for a small moment, had I been there, things would have been different. Well, you don't know yourself very well. The only thing that would have been different had I been there is I would have fallen into sin even sooner. Man is separated from God from this point on. But God continues to do things new. He calls Abraham, and through Abraham comes Isaac, then Isaac, Jacob, and from Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those children of Jacob is named Joseph. You might remember Joseph makes his brothers very jealous. And it's really Jacob's fault, though, because of Jacob, how Jacob treats Joseph sort of as this favored child. And they sell him into slavery, his brothers do, because they're so jealous. And Joseph is sold into Potiphar's hand in Egypt. And you know that eventually he gets delivered from jail that he gets thrown into unjustly. And the Pharaoh there loves this guy because God uses Joseph to interpret these dreams. And it's shown that, hey, this is how we're going to save Egypt from these horrible plagues. And the Lord does that and saves his people as well. I mean, I said plagues. I meant to say famine, rather. Forgive me. This horrible famine that's coming. And the people of Israel are actually saved through that too. But then a Pharaoh eventually comes along who doesn't know these people, doesn't care about these people, and actually enslaves these people. Moses then comes along as the chosen one, whom God uses to deliver his people out of slavery there. And he uses the 10 plagues to do this. And he brings them to Mount Sinai. And from there, God gives them these commands. A new way that God's going to now be relating to his people is through law, through these 10 commandments. And God gives them to Moses. And of course, as you know, the golden calf situation. And so new commandments have to be made because Moses in his zeal for God's glory, having seen the Lord these 40 days up on Mount Sinai, comes down and he's so angered by the people sinning. They couldn't even go 40 days without sinning against the Lord in such horrible ways too. And so new commandments are given, new tablets are given. And the Lord tells Moses, I'm going to now send you all into this promised land. You're going to dwell in this new place. And Moses says, I won't go unless you go with us. You have to come with us. You have to accompany us with these people. And this is what we read next about that situation, Exodus 33, verses 17 through 23. Exodus 33, 17 through 23, the Lord and Moses are talking. The Lord says to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, meaning you have to accompany us. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, that's Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Why is that? Because of his sin. Mankind in his state of sin at this point, being under the curse, being born in a sinful state even, with a sin nature, having a natural bent towards sin instead of having a natural bent towards holiness like he had in the original state that he was in when everything was new. In this new state he's in because of sin, he is too sinful to see God face to face. He will die. He will be consumed. God is too holy and man is too sinful. And so because man is now marked by sin, he cannot see God's face. Moses cannot see God's face. Man cannot see God's face. Even Moses, who was called the most humble man at that point on earth, Moses, he could not see God face to face. Why? Because of his sinful state. And because of man's sinful state, there had to be certain things put into place for him to now relate to God. He could relate to God still because God was so gracious and kind to make a provision that man could still relate to him, come to him, worship him, know him. However, it was going to be through a certain system, a new system. He did something again that was new. He had them erect a tabernacle, this holy tent that would later become a stationary thing called the temple. This is where God's presence would dwell, but man couldn't just walk in. He couldn't just say, hey, God, here I am. Why? Again, because he's sinful. His sinful state. God is too holy and man's too sinful. So he created a system of priests. He also must relate to this holy God through a system of priests. And this was something new for God's people. This wasn't done before. Aaron's the first high priest. One part of Aaron's attire that I don't feel gets enough attention and enough appreciation sometimes when people are talking about Aaron's attire, and there's so much about Aaron's priestly garbs that are so significant and meaningful and symbolic. But one part that I believe gets passed over a little bit too quickly would have been something that you would have seen. Probably one of the first things that you would have seen when you looked at Moses, I mean, not Moses, but his brother Aaron, rather. When you looked at Aaron in the face, you would have seen this part on his forehead. Let me read this to you first. This is Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38, talking about Aaron's attire and what must be a part of it. Listen to this. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, quote, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. That's why I said you would have seen it when you looked Aaron right in the face. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. You see, the high priest was marked as holy and marked with the Lord's name on his forehead. This picture shows that as well. This is just something I found online. Of course, this is not a photo taken right from Aaron's forehead, just so that's clear. This is what this would have looked like, something very similar to this. And why am I bringing this up? Well, just hold it in your mind, because it's going to be significant later that God would put his name on the forehead of this high priest. And remember, it was this high priest. He was now a part of a new system, a system that's very old to us, but a system that was new for them. This is how you're going to relate to me through these priests. And this high priest was special. No other of the priests had this on their forehead, just this man. And why was this man significant? This man, the high priest, was the only one who could enter into not just the tabernacle, but a special part inside the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. Only he could go in, and he had to be wearing certain attire, and he even had to have with him blood, and he even had to have blood on certain parts of him. It's very, very intricate how God said man had to relate to him now. But blood was a part of it, and he could only enter into the Lord's presence once a year, and it had to be with blood, and it had to be with certain attire. And part of that certain attire was having God's name on the very front of his head. The high priest was marked as holy and marked with the Lord's name on his forehead. And this was new. Hold that in your mind, along with what I've already told you. Now let's move on to the New Testament. I want to focus on this word new as we look in the New Testament. And remember, I know that word, that phrase New Testament has the word new in it. But God didn't say to the people, I am now going to give you the New Testament. No, he didn't. We call it the New Testament. But the word new is used in the New Testament. Now I want to talk about one of the times it's used most significantly by the Lord himself. In the book of Luke, Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his 12 apostles and a few other followers that were with him. I'm sure were there as well. There were a few ladies that we know were with them too. This meal is significant. We call it the Lord's Supper. They were then calling it the Passover meal because that's what it was. After this, it took on new significance. Why did it take on new significance after this? Because the Lord Jesus gave it new significance after this. How? Well, let's look, because this is where he uses this word, new. Again, one of the only news that matters in the Bible. And likewise, it says, after having eaten, saying, so the likewise was after he talked about the bread. Now he's going to talk about the cup. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, he takes this cup and he says this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You see, that day at the mountain when Moses came down the mountain with these tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on it, with the law on it, God said, I'm making a covenant with you all today. That was the old covenant. The old covenant had at its foundation the law, which honestly just curses us because we can't keep it. But Jesus talks now about this new covenant. Jesus says about this cup that had wine in it for the Passover meal. He says something about it that had never been said before. You need to understand, he totally changed things that day. This is a big deal. It's a really big deal. Look what he says. This cup that is poured out for you. What's he talking about? They didn't pour the cup out during Passover. They dipped in it. They drank it. They didn't pour it out. But Jesus' blood was poured out for our sins. Because look, he says this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The only blood that was really referred to very much during Passover was the blood of the lamb that was put on the door, and then God passed over that home and didn't kill the firstborn that was in that home. That's the first Passover. All the other Passovers, just remember that Passover. But now Jesus is talking about how this, it's in his blood. What's he saying? Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself when he took the wrath of God upon himself. That's why the cup represented his blood. Listen to this. Blood had to be shed to make atonement for sin. Remember when Aaron had to have blood in order to enter into the holy presence of God? Why? Because there has to be a punishment for sin. Has to be. Why? Because God is a good God and he's a good judge. You would call any judge here on earth a bad judge if he didn't make sure there was justice for crimes done. You would, especially if it was a crime against you. When we're just talking about the abstract, it's easy for us to kind of think justice can get sort of bendy sometimes, a little bit gray. We say, oh, well, did he really deserve that? I mean, come on. But if that same man did the crime against you, then you're saying, justice, he needs punishment. Well, guess what? All sins are against God. All sins are against God. Ultimately. That's why David said, against you, you alone have I sinned. When it was found out that he was caught in the sin with Bathsheba, and the child died because of that, the child that they conceived together, after the adultery and the lies and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And David confesses. In Psalm chapter 51, he writes his great confession. And what's he say? Against you, and you alone have I sinned. Really? What about Uriah the Hittite? You had him murdered. You didn't sin against him? What about Uriah's wife that you took and had adultery with her? You didn't sin against her? What about Uriah's parents? You didn't sin against them? Of course he did. But he says, against you, you alone have I sinned. Why? Because all sin is ultimately against God. And Jesus, the sinless one, takes the wrath of God that should be ours. Why wrath? Because he's a just God. Why does Jesus stand in our place? Because he's also a gracious God. Kind, merciful. And when Jesus came, that was something new. God had never become incarnate before. God had never put on flesh before. That was new, and he brought in the new covenant. You see, Jesus, being the once-for-all sacrifice, ushered in this new covenant that was made with better blood, better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Better sacrifice because it was Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. Let's talk about something else new in the New Testament. I love this part. You probably know these verses. These are actually some of the first verses that I remember being really struck by and wanting to memorize after I became a Christian when I was roughly the age of 19-ish or so. I remember reading these and saying, I want to memorize those. Those are good. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. So because of what Christ did, if we'll repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in him, this is true of us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, which he already made clear is by faith, repentance and faith, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember, I told you guys that God's initial creation was cursed because of sin and man was separated from God. Did God let Adam and Eve stay in the garden after they sinned and continue to walk with him in the cool of the day? No, he kicked them out. He kicked them out. And let me say that again. He kicked them out because of their sin. They were separated. But look what this verse says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's what it means to be reconciled. We don't speak of reconciliation unless there's been some kind of enmity, unless there's been some kind of separation. There can't be reconciliation unless there's been separation. Christ is the one who brings us back to God. Jesus does it. Isn't that great? And then it doesn't stop there. He says, and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a lot of times I sort of wish God would have done that differently, and I say that with respect. I know all God's plans are wise and perfect and faithful altogether, but why he uses adults like us to spread the gospel is still a mystery to me, because I know he could do it so much better himself. And he did it so much better himself when he was here. But he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In his wisdom, that's how it's going to be done. And in his wisdom, that's how he gets the most glory. Doing it through adults like us. But all this is from God. All this is from God. Now here's the conclusion. And this is where it all ties together. Let's now talk about the new heavens and new earth that begin to be discussed in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, we read this. This is the ultimate new. Then I saw, this is the Apostle John writing, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. That's a whole sermon in itself. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God, look at this, is with man. Remember the last time that happened was in the garden. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Look at this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Remember when God said that now everything's cursed because of you, because of your sin? He said, I've taken you from dust, and to dust you're going to return again. Now you're going to die. They wouldn't have died in the beginning. They were happy and holy and perfect. They would have stayed in that state. They would not have died because death had not entered into the world yet. They would have lived on eternally. So look what is erased here. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, the old things, had passed away. Why? Because there's a new heaven and new earth. And look at this next part. He continues to talk about the new heavens and the new earth and how great they are all throughout this chapter. And then when we get to chapter 22, the very last chapter of the whole Bible, he continues to talk about it a bit more, and I want to show you how he ties everything together that we've already been seeing. This is really great. This is really great. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. Look at this. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp no light nor lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So look at the beginning here. No longer will there be anything accursed. Literally, in the Greek, it says no longer will there be any curse. Actually, if you're reading from the NIV, or if you're reading from the King James Version, both of those translate it that way. No longer will there be any curse. That's cool, right? Because what did man's sin bring in? Of a curse, remember? Look at this image. So here we see, number one, no longer will there be anything cursed. In the new heavens, the new earth, no more curse. Remember the curse that we brought in? In the new heavens and new earth, no more curse. Also, look what it says here in verse 4. They will see his face. Look what else gets reversed in the new heavens and the new earth. The only new that matters, remember, because of our sinful state, even Moses couldn't look upon the face of God. But in the new heavens and new earth, what's reversed? They get to see his face. That's a big deal. That's such a big deal. You know what David said he longed for in the Psalms? He said he longed to be in the temple and see the beauty of the Lord. That's what he longed for, he said, to see the face of God. Next, what else does it say? And his name will be on their foreheads. You know what this means? Who was the one person that had the Lord's name on his forehead? The one man who could enter into the holy presence of God, the high priest. You know what this means? That their name, his name's on their foreheads? It means they're like the high priest. They get to enter into the holy presence of God. And why do they get to enter into the holy presence of God? Because they have blood of the proper sacrifice, Jesus Christ, upon them. And they get to enter into the holy presence of God. They get to see his face. And there's no more curse. Why? Because of Jesus. Because the new covenant that he brought in. These are the only new things that matter in the Bible. And guess what? Jesus Christ completes them all. He's the reason for them all. He is in them all. And guess what? We are going to be in them too because of him. Don't you see this? I love this. When I found this the other day, I thought, oh, wow. This is good. I need to show this to my people. I hope they glory in it as well. Isn't this, and the last chapter just wraps up all the Bible. Do you see? In the very last chapter, we get things that were introduced in the first chapters as bad, in the law, as problems, and things that blocked us, and things that we needed since we were so sinful we couldn't relate to God. In the new heavens and new earth, in Christ, they're all reversed. It's so beautiful. So as you go into the new year, be glad for a new year. We're told in the Bible, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So every day we're supposed to rejoice that we have a new day because we're not promised the next one. But one thing we are promised is eternal life in Christ, in the new heavens and new earth, if we are in him by faith. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the fact that you make all things new, and it's all about your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who did everything required that man would be saved, that creation would be whole again and happy and holy again. Jesus, we thank you that because of you, we will behold the face of God. We can enter into the holy presence of God as priests, Lord, because of you, our great high priest. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.